to start with a scripture. I've got a few scriptures today, quite a few. Is that a good thing? Heck yeah. Word of God has power. And I just want to encourage you. If you sense God is saying something to you in our meeting, please don't be afraid to step forward. If it's encouraging and it's strengthening and it's loving, it doesn't matter if you didn't quite get it right. I was in great fear this morning over this. You know, my pain is gone. This is how God speaks to me. God will give me the problem. He'll give me the problem, and I have to work out whether it's mine or somebody else's. So I'm up there going through a whole song going, is this mine, God? Is this mine? If it's not mine, let it increase, and it increases. And Lord, if it's mine, let it go away. And it doesn't go away. So I stepped out in faith this morning, and the three people responded. You never know what it is God's saying to you, whether it's for somebody in our midst. He wanted to show his glory this morning. So don't be afraid. Thank you, Cheryl, for stepping up and sharing that, because it fitted exactly, as you say, what Maddie was saying. So it's very powerful. I want to read from Romans chapter 3. We've got a bunch of scriptures that will all be on the board here during the service. I know there's a delay. That's better. Romans chapter... No, it's at the back. Why is it at the back? Why is it at the back and not at the front? Luke's on his way to the back. I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says... I'll say that again. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. God's law is designed to show us who we really are. God knows we cannot meet his standard. His word says that, and you and I both know if we live longer than a few days that we can't always obey his law. God's law is designed to show us who we really are. For all have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory, God's standard, what he sets. All. No one is free from sin. Sin is everywhere. We're surrounded by it. Comes from within. Who knows that feeling? Surrounded by sin, but it comes from within too. Paul likens it to trying to keep the old man down. It's like trying to hold a beach ball under the water. It just keeps bouncing up, and it just keeps bouncing up. It comes from within. And we are even affected by the sin of others. Sometimes knowingly, sometimes stuff happens and we realize that someone else caused that problem. But sometimes unwittingly, and I shared last week a bit about, you know, even the very businesses that we use, how righteous are they? How good are they? Where do they get their stuff from? If it's cheap, are they using slave labor? We have to ask these questions of ourselves. Now, as I said last week, it's like a nervous system. It's all intertwined and you can't unravel it sometimes. So knowingly and unwittingly, we are affected by sin and can, in fact, if you like, promote what is a sinful action. Not meaning to, but we can't help it. It's all raveled together. I think it's actually impossible to avoid the effects of sin in our lives. That is not an excuse for us to just try to remain in ignorance. If we learn something, we should do something about it. But we can't possibly know everything and where it comes from and who's behind it. I mean, let's be honest. Unwittingly, we support a government or a particular political party, and who knows what's behind what they're doing. Sometimes we can, as I say, support a business not knowing what's behind the business. And some people say, oh, I'm not going to support that business because they support this. Well, good luck trying to find another business that might not support something else that's wrong. I'm not suggesting that we pour our money into these businesses. I think we need to support Christians more and more as the days approach, I think. I think we need to support each other even more. But what does the Bible say if we're under an ungodly government? Think of those that were taken into exile. says, pray for the peace of your city. Build houses. Live. Prosper. Because as you prosper, you'll prosper your city. We're called to pray for those in leadership. We're called to pray for the government, for kings, for those in authority. So although we cannot be under a perfect government, we know they're far from that. We need to be wise about the decisions we make and what we support and what we promote, but also just to pray for them. I think it's impossible to avoid the effects of sin. Jesus himself was sinless. The Bible tells us there was no sin in him. He was sinless. But was he impacted by it? You bet you he was. He was so impacted by it that our sin put him on the cross. But even while he was walking the earth, stuff happened to him because of other people's sin. He was affected by it. He didn't let it affect him per se and make him change, but he was surrounded by the sin of those in the world. We're all affected. And none of us can stand before a holy God claiming, I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with this thing. The law judges us. Through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Sits in front of us. Our sin judges us. God's standards are unmet. It's like being stuck in quicksand. No matter how hard you try, if you're stuck in real quicksand, you cannot get out. In fact, the more you struggle, the deeper you go. The only hope for someone in quicksand is for someone who is outside of the quicksand to reach in and pull you out. You can't do it through self-effort. You have to be pulled out. And sin is a condition, not only an action. We are caught in the condition of sin. So moving from the condition of sin, to get out of that quicksand of sin, to a condition of being right before God, standing on a firm place, is not something we can do on our own, because the law shows us that we can't help ourselves. And it's also not a process that we slowly achieve or earn, nor is it something that we can maintain in our own power. It's impossible to get out of the quicksand. Next scripture, Romans 10, verse 3. It says, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. It says here very clearly, if you try to establish your own righteousness, then you don't know the righteousness of God. You're trying to do it through self-effort. Only God can pull us out. And our choice is either to accept that offer to pull us out or to reject it. Either you're still in the quicksand that will eventually smother you because you rejected the way out, or you're free of it because you accepted the solution that was offered to you. Technically, there's only one type of person in the world. We're all sinners. See, from God's perspective, one type of person in the world, we're all sinners. But now from God's perspective, there are two kinds of people. Those who are justified by faith in Jesus getting them out of the quicksand, and those who are not. It's very simple. There's no in between. You're either in the quicksand or you've been brought out by Jesus. You've been justified by your faith. There's no process of slowly climbing out by getting better and better and working harder and harder. There's no being less immersed than somebody else. Oh, you know, I wasn't in as deep as some of those people around me. You're still in the quicksand. One day it's going to suck the life out of you. You see, one stain on a shirt means the whole shirt is no longer clean. If you go to a wedding with a white shirt and you've dropped sauce on it, you're going to change that shirt before you go to the wedding, aren't you? One stain means the David Hobbs is shaking his head. Meet me in my office at 12:30 today, David. Please don't. One stain on a shirt means the shirt is not clean. We cannot get ourselves out of this. Unbelievers and believers alike all sin. Only one thing makes us different. It's not sin that keeps eternal life and rescue from anyone. It's the deliberate rejection or unbelief of the remedy that is offered for sin by the only one who can get us out. Am I going, I know this stuff. Share it. Rejecting the message of the cross keeps rescue from people. It keeps them dragged down in the condition of sin. Still sin in all our lives, but some are dragged down by the condition of sin. They're still caught in their sin. There is no remedy unless they accept the offer Jesus gives them on the cross. The only way for you not to be saved is to deliberately refuse to take the only effective lifeline that can pull you out. So how do you take hold of that lifeline? How do you get free of that quicksand? By simply saying yes to the rescue that Jesus offers. But sadly, that is foolishness to some. Let's read the next scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. There's going to be some scientists on the day of judgment who'll go, I don't glory in that. Because Jesus wants them to be saved. He wants that none should perish. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Some people think it's stupid. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We're out of the quicksand. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You can't take any credit for the condition you're in. You can't take any credit for the fact that you're saved. It is just an act of grace, and you just went, I'll take that. You didn't do anything. You just accepted it. It's all the power of God. The holiness that is now seen upon you is the holiness of Jesus. The power that is upon you is the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't redeem yourself, no matter how hard you try. And not being able to understand sin as first and foremost a deadly condition that they are stuck in is what causes good-hearted people to fail to grasp this fundamental doctrine of salvation. They cannot see how horrific sin is. Think it's fun. Let's be honest, sin can be fun. But they don't realize that they're in quicksand. It's like a whole bunch of kids swimming out in a rip and they don't realize it's about to suck them out. They're all having fun with their mates and they don't realize that very soon they're going to get sucked under. Justification by faith alone, through grace alone, is the only way to get out of sin. The effects of it. In Romans 5, verse 5 to 11, it says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, through what? Faith, not self-effort. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, still stuck in the quicksand, unable to live up to God's laws, being conscious of our sin, While we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Twice there in two separate scriptures it said the only thing we can boast in is in the Lord, in the one who got us out, the one who offered the rescue from that condition of sin. Often people, they don't see a problem with their lives. They don't think they need saving. That is the deceitfulness of sin. They don't think they need saving. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and verse 13 and 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Do you hear that? You have to maintain your salvation. You have to continually believe by faith that you are free, that he is your answer. So is sin something we can ever be completely free from? I don't think so. Not this side of death. See, my ultimate destination is not reliant even on my ability to maintain a sinless condition of my own, but merely continued faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. Continued faith and belief in what Jesus did on the cross. That's not to say that we don't accept God's call to get cleaned up once we're out of the quicksand. There are scriptural analogies all over the place. When Lazarus came out of the grave, he still had to have his grave clothes taken off him. You still had to do that. Scripture talks very clearly about putting off the old to put on the new, to be renewed by the, sorry, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, once we stand on that firm place, God still wants us to do something about the sin in our lives. You'll never be free of it, but you need to start chipping away at it. We need to deal with sin, not just rely on God's grace every time we make a mistake. We need to deal with those mistakes and work out why we're still making them. But thank God for his grace. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." What it's saying is you're still going to sin, but don't be a slave to it. Don't let it hold you back, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. See, the power of sin is broken. Its power is broken, but you have to accept and put on that power and use that power. We're free from the penalty of sin, but there is more to the story. Avoiding sin helps us, it helps others, and it glorifies God. How many unbelievers reject the message because we live unholy lives? How many people do not go to a church or even believe in anything the Bible says because of pedophilia in the church? Of people who take money from the church? from people who live lives on a Sunday different to the life they live on a Monday. It's very important that we deal with the sin in our lives. It doesn't change our condition before God, but it changes who we are in the world. We have to have a distinctive. We have to be different. Why? Because the Bible calls us to be different. Some of us are indifferent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15, "But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." We stand on that foundation. We're strong. We're on the rock. I hope you are. If you're not, you need to sort that out today. Don't put it off. "If anyone builds on this foundation," so you've got the foundation of Jesus, "if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what's been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Do you know what saddens me? Some Christians are quite happy to say, as long as I get through the flames, I don't care. As long as I escape. We're called to better than that. We're called to higher than that. I don't know what the reward means in heaven, but you know what? If I know God well enough, I'll have some of that. And once Christ becomes the foundation of our lives, once we accept that he is taking us out of the quicksand and put us on a firm place. And once our righteousness is dealt with, we're judged by what we build on that. We're judged by what we build on it. It's not a judgment that excludes us, it's a judgment that deals with it for eternity. And I don't get how that works, but you know what? I'm not going to mess around with that and just regret it later. Is our work sinful or is it God-honoring? That's really the question. Is the work that we do sinful or is it God-honoring? Every sin has a consequence in this life. So although the remedy of sin for the condition we're in is dealt with, we don't have to worry anymore. Once we've accepted and continue to accept by faith the work that Jesus did on the cross, we are home and hosed as far as eternal life is concerned. But there are consequences when we still sin. And if you're prepared to accept those consequences, well, good on you, but I'm not. I'm not prepared to accept the consequences anymore of sin, whether it's from without or from within. I need to be praying more. I need to be doing more. I need to be believing more. I need to be dealing with my heart more. See, every sin's got consequences in this life. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, and then, of course, for unbelievers, it's even worse later. When it comes to sin, the Bible is crystal clear that sin is an offense to God's standard. Whatever standard he sets, it's an offense. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 14 to 15. "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Wow, that's a pretty powerful scripture. Notice the words Jesus uses. He said that those cities who heard the gospel and rejected it would receive a more intense judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Still judgment, but he says it's worse for them. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know what's worse than hell, but I don't want to find out. Clearly, God sets a standard and says there are certain things that to him are even worse. I don't know how that works. I can't say I understand that. And Jesus repeats it in Matthew 11:20. He says he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works have been done because they did not repent. And then Jesus goes on and he names Capernaum specifically. He says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." What he's saying is, if they'd seen what you saw, They might have actually got saved. But I tell you, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now, let's all understand, Sodom is going to end in Hades. For some reason, Jesus, and you know, Jesus doesn't mince words. Jesus never says something he doesn't mean. He never exaggerates, he never understates. He says here that Capernaum, who saw his mighty works, it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for Capernaum. How does that work? I don't know, but I don't want to find out. He's saying if you've got the truth and you still want to sin, be careful. Be careful. God judges with perfection, and not all sin is equal. Wait before you go, blasphemy. All sin is an offense to God and is below his standard, but all sin is not the same in its effect. Does that sound fair? Seriously, it's true. Let's talk about it. All sin deserves the holy judgment of God. That's why Jesus has taken the judgment for us. However, not all sin is the same in the effects that follow the sin. Some sin will harm us personally, but some sins have an effect that reaches way beyond us. I wonder if God sees that differently. Doesn't he say that if you make one of these little ones stumble, you may as well have a millstone thrown around your neck and thrown? He's saying that if your sin is affecting others, there's a judgment on that. There's an effect of sin. Now, praise God, you and I can put that under the cross and deal with it. But if we don't, and we're affecting others through our sinfulness, oh, God, forgive us. Look at David with Bathsheba. He sees, one day he's looking out from the castle or the palace, and he sees this beautiful woman having a bath on the roof. Silly girl. And he goes, she's a bit of all right. It says that in my Bible. She's a bit of all right. And he decides that he wants her. And so he sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. Uh-oh. Straight away, his sin is affecting somebody else. He decides, geez, I better get rid of her husband then. Do you see how sin got easier? Looking, touching, impregnating, kill the husband. So that everyone thinks that he... Now, he obviously brought him home first, the husband, to make it look like he'd made her pregnant, but he didn't sleep with her because he was going into battle. You see how it got easier for David? And what astounds me is that God never took away from David, because it said again in the New Testament, he never took away that phrase that said, David was a man after my own heart. But he was still sinful. See, God can look at you and say, you're a person after my own heart, but you're still sinful. And the consequences of that sin, the look and then the act on the look, were devastating. You read the story. And some of the outcomes were natural outcomes, and some of them were prescribed by God. Your sin affects other people. Not all sin is the same in its effect. All sin is an offense. Some sins are more heinous. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 to 7. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And he answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you'd known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you'd not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, David sinned by taking the grain from the temple. But Jesus is saying that ain't anywhere near as bad as what he did later. Because that needed mercy. God views sin very differently. Sin is still sin. It's still judgeable. It's still far beyond. But when we say all sin is the same, we lie. All sin is the same in the eyes of God, but the effect is not always the same. God views the seriousness of some sins very differently because they have a bad impact. Now, the all sin is the same phrase promotes capitulation rather than mortification, and I will explain that for those that wonder what I mean. It doesn't mean that some sins are acceptable, but it goes a bit like this. If looking at a woman lustfully is a sin, and all sin is the same, then why not just go the whole hog and commit adultery? What do you think of that? Sin's sin. Thinking goes like this. It's impossible for me not to look at a woman lustfully, so if all sin is the same, what the heck, I'm in a no-win situation anyway, I may as well go the whole hog. That's the thinking of some people. Not all sin is the same in the effect that it has. We need to realize that. Sin is sin, true. But to look at a woman momentarily and go, well, she's all right, or to lust after her, or to actually commit adultery in a physical sense, are really very different. Come on. Not all sin is the same. All three are sinful, but they have very different results. Sin is sin, but not all sin has the same outcome. If you steal a lolly from a shop, or you steal a car and drive it and kill someone with it, are they different? Heck yeah. Still sin, but the effect is so much greater. In the eyes of God, sin is sin, but we need to be very careful. We just don't go, well, if all sin is sin. Kevin DeYoung, he's a Christian author. He wrote this. Let me read it to you. Here's the problem. When every sin is seen as the same, we are less likely to fight any sins at all. Why should I stop sleeping with my girlfriend when there's still lust in my heart? It's like, I can't win. Why pursue holiness when even one sin in my life means I'm Osama bin Hitler in God's eyes? Again, it seems humble to act as if no sin is worse than another, but we lose the impetus for striving and the ability to hold each other accountable when we tumble down the slip and slide of moral equivalence. All of a sudden, the elder who battles the temptation to take a second look at a woman shouldn't dare exercise church discipline on the young man who's fornicating with reckless abandon. When we can no longer see the different gradations among sins and sinners and sinful nations, we have not succeeded in respecting our own badness. We've cheapened God's goodness. If we can spot the difference, we'll be especially eager to put to death those sins which are most offensive to God. Looking lustfully is sin, but not acting on that thought and rejecting it and confessing it is victory. I believe God views certain sins differently. That's why he names some of them. If we take the view that all sin is the same, we capitulate. Like a person who's on a diet, and they're really hungry one day, and they go and buy a pie, and they bring it back, and it's 500 calories, and it's all that carbs and all that stuff. And they eat it and go, I've blown the diet today anyway, I may as well have a finger bun to go with it. Who's done that? You've capitulated. Instead of, I'll start again tomorrow. Or this diet's just not working for me. Unfortunately, some people approach sin the same way. Well, I've looked, I may as well touch. People often compromise their diet more after they blow it, by telling themselves, I've already blown it today, so it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Go and run that pie off. People tell themselves, oh, I've blown it now, what's the point? I'll be good tomorrow. Or I just give up. if I can't even look at a woman and I've sinned, I'm still a sinner in God's eyes. What's the point? I just give up. That's capitulation. This is what capitulation is. The action of ceasing to resist. The synonyms of capitulation are surrender, submit, yield, give in, succumb, acquiesce, give up. Do you want those words to fit your sin? No, you don't. You don't want to surrender. You don't want to give up. You don't want to acquiesce. You don't want to cease to resist. People who live with the idea that all sin is equal are less likely to mortify the flesh and fight sin. I've already sinned by thinking it. I may as well do it. All sin is sin. I'm already under judgment. It's impossible. I may as well give up. Capitulation rather than mortification. To give in rather than put to death the deeds of the flesh. God takes us out of the quicksand and he calls us to mortify the flesh and its deeds. And can I suggest to you, there are some sins you need to deal with right now and some that you'll need to deal with later, but they're not as important in the eyes of God right now. And for each of us, that might be something different. God knows your weaknesses. He knows what you need to sort out first. Colossians chapter 3 says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. And here it is in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There it is. You're no longer in the condition of sin, but you've got to start to deal with the daily sin in your life. You can't just go, well, I'm okay before God, so it doesn't matter. It does matter. God wants to remove sin from our lives, not just save us to be selfish and unholy. We all fall short of the glory of God, but God specifically points out things that he is most concerned about and that differs from individual to individual at any given time. I've told you before, I gave up music for 4 years. Now you might go, that's a bit silly. I'm not giving up music. You didn't have to. It wasn't your idol. It wasn't your God. It was a sin in my life. I had to throw albums out that are now worth a lot of money. But God told me to do that. I would never tell somebody else, you have to do that. But God spoke to me. He knew that if I did not root that out of my life, it would be there forever. It's taken me 22 years to get back to doing secular gigs. It took me 22 years to do that. Why? Because I was scared I was going to be my idol again. It won't be anymore. I'm too old. Nobody cares. I do it now for my soul, to feed my soul. God deals with each of us according to our own weaknesses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Next one. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Who's he talking to again? He's actually talking to believers again. What? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Interesting how he just names something as more important. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he'll raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it's said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. Well, why does he just call that out? There's a reason. The effects of it are disastrous on you and on others. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And people go around saying, oh, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't smoke. You know what? It doesn't mention that. Yes, you shouldn't anyway, because you're doing damage to the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's actually talking about something very specific here. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Don't. It's saying here, this is really serious, this particular sin, guys. Because it's a sin against your own body, and your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. Guess what you've just done? Sin is not just sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1:8, it says, we know the law is good if one uses it properly. God judges all sin, but Scripture reminds us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. God judges all sin. But as believers, we need to not just stand on the righteousness of Jesus, but begin to appropriate a righteousness of our own by dealing with the sins he tells us to deal with. And he names some of them as specifically a problem. We read it before. Somebody says to you, God loves homosexuals, he does, but he doesn't love homosexuality. He doesn't like men who have sex with men. He said that. He named it, called it out. Among some others, we kind of ignore the gossip and slander one a bit, you know, like, because we like a bit of juicy gossip, don't we? We like to be the first on Facebook to say something. I said it first. I got the information first. We don't have to be first. We have to be right. Max Lucado has this great phrase. I want to read this to you. Faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. It's the belief that God will do what is right. God is fairer than we are. Nobody is sent to hell. They choose to go there. The argument that unbelievers have is, oh, you know, a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. No, but a loving God also loves his holiness. And his holiness is important to him. And he's such a loving God that he goes, I've actually given you a way out. Take the stick and get out of the quicksand. But if we choose to reject that, he says, well, you chose that. You wanted to stay in the quicksand. It's going to suck you down and it's going to take the life out of you. It will smother you. See, hell was never created for us. It was created for demonic angels. Jesus said, whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me is a scatterer. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. That's amazing. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account. Who? Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Final scripture. Musicians can come. 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. There it is. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's the key. You've got to confess it. You've got to deal with it. And then God gives you the way to purify it. He gives you the power to resist it. No more capitulation, but mortification. I'm not saying here today that you have to bring up all your old sins. I'm not standing here today saying, oh, you know, now you've got to feel shame. I'm saying, praise God that we stand in a condition of righteousness through what Jesus did for us. And that if we have sinned and we've dealt with it, we have moved on. But if we're still sinning and something is dragging us down and causing us the same problem it's been causing us for years, we need to mortify it. We need to put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. And for you, that's different to me. God knows our weaknesses. He knows what he has to deal with first. Finally, it says this. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We look at it and go, there's no way I can live up to that. But if we accept God's solution and he takes us out of the quicksand, we still have to mortify the flesh, to put it to death. Why? Out of love for a holy God who's given us so much. You see, it's not shame that should drive us to cleanse our bodies. It's our love for God and what he's done for us. God, how can I live like that anymore? Yes, this is what we once were. We can't live like that anymore because you've put us in this rock, on this firm place. You've taken us out of the quicksand and the life that you've given us. We want to live to a holy God. Everyone bow your heads. Everyone close your eyes. Jesus, every one of us in this room is a sinner and we stand before you, Lord, today knowing that. But we thank you for the rescue that Jesus has given us. We thank you that we no longer have to fear death because death didn't hold you down and it won't hold us down because we are righteous in you, only in you. But Lord, help each one of us in those areas of sinfulness that drag us back and hold us back and at times can affect and harm others in such an awful way. Lord, brings disrepute to your holy name. Help us, Lord, to overcome shame and guilt, to take it to the foot of the cross and lay it down and say, Jesus, I don't want this anymore. Jesus, I want to be free of this. I know I'm free of the consequence in the hereafter, but I want to be free of this now so there are no more consequences in this life for me or for anyone else or for God's precious name. Lord, help me. Help me to deny the flesh that is so weak and allow the Spirit that is so willing to take charge of this temple of God that I might stand before you, Lord, saying, well, that one's dealt with and what's next? We might stand in your presence knowing that our sin is under the blood, which is powerful for all things. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Trying to find a pick that's not chewed up is pretty easy. We're gonna make it loud. Should we make it loud? God's alive in us, yeah.